You may be seated. What an awesome God. I just can't get over that. I've been to church this morning, guys, right? Oh, man. As I'm thinking about those songs, and I really appreciate the song choice, all of them direct our focus and attention to our God, our Savior, what He's done for us. You can trace each of those songs, really, and you can trace out the gospel in each of those songs that this perfect, awesome God left heaven for us here on earth, lived a sinless, perfect life, and died, and rose again. I love that line in the song, "Your buried body began to breathe." The promise is sealed. Our salvation is secure because Jesus is alive today. And man, that changes everything, doesn't it? I'm so thankful that Jesus is alive. Well, this morning, we concluded our series through our church covenant. So we worked through the whole summer looking at our church covenant and what it means to belong here at Faith Community Church. We finished that up, and if you missed any of them, they're all online, but you know that, right? Everything's online nowadays. And next week, we are jumping back into Ephesians. So we took a pause on Ephesians to do the church covenant, and now we are jumping back into Ephesians next week. This week, though, I wanted to tie the two things together, and so I was planning this months ago, and the idea was that we would focus on the fact that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are elect exiles. We are here in this land without a purpose. We have a purpose, but our home is in heaven. And while I was planning that out, sketching that out, it just so happens that we got closer to the date, and I realized this is September 12th. And I just mentioned earlier that we are looking back at the 20-year anniversary of September 11th. And I think that the God in His providence and His sovereignty, I think it is an appropriate message for today. As we think back on what has happened to our nation, as we look at what is happening right now in our nation, and we look forward to what may happen, I think today is a very timely and timeless message. And I want to just explain that to you, that it's not as though I manufactured it. It's just right here in the text, okay? The Bible is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that it is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and it's profitable for everything we need in life, for correction and teaching and reproof. It is God's word. And so as we treat it as God's word, we got to remember that it is always timely and it is always timeless. Amen? God's word is powerful. It's living and it's active. And if we allow our lives to be examined by it, God will do some awesome things in us. Let's open up our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. If you are familiar, you are thinking, oh, I know what verse he's going to, right? Jeremiah 29, it's the verse that gets plastered on Hobby Lobby decorations, and you see it all, you know. I'm not down on that, by the way. We have a lot of Hobby Lobby stuff in our house as well, right? It's good stuff, right? But this chapter, in fact, specifically, we'll get to the verse later, but there's a verse here in Jeremiah 29 that often gets misused or taken out of context, and I'm not down in that. Yes, God does have a purpose for all of us, and yes, God does certainly have great plans for us, but I think it's important that we look at the context of this verse. We look at the whole chapter and understand the context, because when we do that, it really magnifies God even more. And it allows us to see what His word, the Bible, these verses are saying in an even more clear and meaningful way. So in order to give you some bigger context, in Jeremiah 29, the things that are happening here in Jeremiah 29 are really happening because Israel is sinful. Back in the days of Moses, way back in Deuteronomy, the Israelites, they were clamoring and yelling and whining and moaning, complaining and groaning, and they were saying, God, give us a king. And God, He knew that they would say this. And so in Deuteronomy, He says, when you ask for a king, because I skipped ahead. They weren't quite moaning and groaning and complaining about a king yet. They were just moaning and groaning and complaining in general, right? And God says, you're doing all this, and in the future, you're going to ask for a king. And in the future, when you ask for a king, I want you to know that that's wrong, but because I'm God, because I'm gracious, because I love you, I'm going to provide a set of rules for this king to follow. And so as the nation progressed, as they are wandering in the wilderness, and then eventually they come into the promised land, and we have the period of the book of Judges, and everyone is doing right in their own eyes, and the nation is led by a group of judges that are military and spiritual leaders of the nation. And it's getting to this point where there's a guy named Samuel. He comes on the scene. He's a great prophet, great judge. And the people, they start asking and saying, we want a king. We want a king because we want to be like all the nations around us. We want to be like everybody else. And Samuel, he's heartbroken. He's saying, they're rejecting me as their leader. And God says, no, no, they're rejecting me. And so God gives them a king. We have Saul, and Saul comes on the scene, and it looks great, right, at first. Saul is tall, and he looks the part, but we quickly realize that Saul, he fails greatly. Saul is the epitome of the king that the Israelites wanted, the king that would look like all the other nations. Saul is the epitome of an ungodly ruler. Saul is rejected by God, and David is raised up. And David does a good job of being king. He is very human, though. Even though David is a man after God's own heart, even though David is always seeking the Lord, he messed up in many ways. And one of those ways that he messed up is this affair, and an affair that led to a murder and led to a cover-up. And then as a result, there's always consequences for our sin. You know that, right? There's always consequences for our sin. God forgives. God loves. He shows his mercy and grace, but there's always consequences. And part of the consequences was that David's family is always infighting, and he has kids that hate him and are trying to oppose him and take over the kingdom. And out of that comes a kid named Solomon. And Solomon rises up, and he is the ruler. And under Solomon's leadership, the nation is expanded even greater. The wealth of the nation is increased, and all these great things are happening. Solomon was a wise guy. You know that, right? Not a wise guy, but a wise guy. But the problem with Solomon is that he started strong, and he really got messed up. He was lured and tempted away by foreign wives, And he sought after his own good, and even though he had all the wisdom, his heart was not fully directed back to God. Solomon, he dies, and his son comes on the scene, and Rehoboam says, you thought my dad was hard? You thought my dad was strict? You thought he ruled with an iron fist? Well, guess what? You haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to be so much tougher than him. You thought that he used whips. Well, I'm going to use scorpions. Weird guy, right? Not a wise guy. It's because of his son Rehoboam that the nation, there was a civil war, and it split in two. So now we have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And these two nations that were one, that now are two, they take very different paths. Israel had zero good kings. Can you believe that? If you look through the books of 1st, 2nd Kings and 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you cannot find a single king in the north of Israel that did what was right in God's eyes. That's sad. And so God punished them. God's judgment came on, and in 700, and I wrote it down. I typically don't use notes, but dates sometimes I need. So 722, Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. But the southern kingdom of Judah, they hung on. They had some good kings. Not many, but they had some good kings that did what was right in the Lord's eyes. They had Josiah, who even though he had a bad father and a bad grandfather, he led the nation back into a right relationship with God, into worshiping God. He dusted off the book of the law and read it, and led a revival. There was other kings as well that did a great job and did what was right in the Lord's eyes. But overall, the whole nation in their history, we see a decline And overall, we see the fact that this nation is turning away from God. And so here's the other date, 586 BC. That's when the southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity, not by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians. And because of that experience, that event of the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Judea, and the Babylonian captivity, we have some really good material. The book of Daniel, by the way, is written there in captivity in Babylon. Daniel was one of many that were carted off to Babylon, and they were exiles there. And God used them. God did great things through them. And here in Jeremiah chapter 29, we read this, starting in verse 1, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests and the prophets, and all of the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So here are the people of God, the chosen people, the Israelites. Now they're going to be known as the Jews. And they are taking into exile. And what is happening? God is still speaking to them. That's an incredible thing. If we recognize that the reason why they are in exile was because they sinned against God. The reason why they are in Babylon was because they disobeyed God. Not only did they disobey God, but they turned to idols and they worshiped other gods. They did everything they could do to say, God, we don't want you. We don't need you. We can do things our own way. They stiff-armed God. They went their own way. They completely rejected him. And as a result, they're in exile. And through all of that, God is still talking to them. God is still showing mercy and grace. Isn't that cool? What a patient God, right? My son whines for 5 minutes in a row and I'm like ready to be done, right? What a patient God to put up with hundreds of years of whining and complaining and rejection. What a merciful, gracious, long-suffering God. Patience comes from that word long-suffering. Suffers a long time with you people. That's what our God does, right? Oh, man, that's cool. What a gracious God. And in verse 4, it says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles. And every time we read that word exiles, we're reminded that God put them there, by the way. It is because of his judgment that they are there. It is because of their sin and their iniquity and their rejection of him that they're there. To all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is the crazy part, right? God is talking to them, and now he's going to tell them something that is actually really important, but we may not totally expect. They're in enemy territory. They're within their enemies. We read the book of Daniel, and we read some of the things that they're subjected to. If you don't worship the king, you're going to be thrown in a furnace. If you don't bow down to him, then you will be persecuted. You can't follow your dietary laws. All these things that we read that they're subjected to, they're in enemy territory. And this is what God says in verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Set down roots. Buy a house. Plant a garden. Have kids and grandkids. Don't decrease. Multiply your tribe. Continue to dwell there. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city which I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. It's interesting. Turn of phrase. It's an interesting set of instructions that God gives the Israelites. He says, I have put you there, and I put you there for a reason. The overall reason is because you disobeyed me, and you cannot be in the promised land. You cannot be in your own place. You cannot be where I've desired you to be. And so because of your sin, you're here. But while you're here, make the most of it. While you're here, plant gardens. While you're here, beautify the city. While you're here, do everything you can to make this place a good place. But seek the welfare of the city. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. If you were one of these Jews living here in Babylon and you read what Jeremiah is saying and you're thinking, really? I got to pray for these dirty Babylonians? I got to pray for these people that conquered my people? I got to pray for these people that I'm a slave to? I got to pray for them? They hadn't heard Jesus' words saying, pray for your enemies yet. He hadn't said that. Okay, that was supposed to be funny, but yeah. They didn't quite grasp that, but God is still giving them this order, this command. And then in verse 10, we have this really neat thing. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. So God says, okay, there's a timer. The timer is 70 years. You're going to be in exile. You're facing the consequences to your sin. You are facing the penalty for rejecting me. You're there, and while you're there, make it beautiful. But 70 years, that's what you got. Then after 70 years, I will return. I will bring you back. Isn't that neat? Right? If you're, you know, looking at the clock, you're thinking, okay, 70 years is a long time, right? And you're praying, Lord, keep me here for 70 years so I can make it to the return. But when God says something, God does it. That is a promise. That's encouraging for these people as they're reading it. Verse 11, this is the verse, okay? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. That's a great promise from our God to the nation of Israel. Now, let's be clear. Here, we reside in the United States of America. And I need to be clear about this. America is not the new Israel. Amen on that? Okay, we need to understand that. It's an important thing for us to understand and not superimpose ourselves into the Old Testament. When we read this, we recognize God's character. When we read this and understand what God is saying, through all of this, through Israel's disobedience, through Israel's rejection, through their going through the exile, through it all, God loves them, he cares for them, and he has a great plan for them. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that. You know why? Because part of God's plan for Israel is that Jesus Christ will be born in Bethlehem. You all understand why we benefit from that, right? Okay, just making sure that you understand that we are great beneficiaries of God loving and caring and protecting Israel through it all. But as we read this, we can understand some great principles. We can understand that God is merciful. We can understand that God is gracious. We can understand that God expects his people to act like his people no matter where they are, no matter what their circumstance is, and no matter what is happening to them or around them, God expects his people to still act like his people. We also see that God is sovereign. We see that God has a great plan, and that when God has a plan, and when God's will is involved, then great things happen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. Now, I want us to bring this home and understand where and how this can apply to us. Peter is writing to a group of people in the New Testament, and he says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the knowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter is now not writing to the Israelites. He's not writing to the nation of Israel. He is now writing to the church. He's writing to those who have found their salvation in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Peter is writing to those who are a part of the family of God because they have put their trust in Jesus and they are saved by his grace through faith and faith alone. You understand who he's writing to now? But you see some of the same wording, that word exiles. And I think as I read this, I think back to Jeremiah 29. I think that here's a way that I can apply this. Here's a way that I can connect the two dots. Here is the exiles in Jeremiah, and they are in a strange land that they do not belong to. And Peter, when he's writing to the church, there's almost an echo of that, isn't there? He's saying, you all are part of a strange land. You're in a strange land that you do not belong to. Because if you and I have put our trust in Jesus Christ, we may be citizens of the United States, may have that on our passport, but ultimately, we're citizens of heaven, aren't we? We recognize that this earth is not it. That's amen, right? Right? You look around and you think, wow, is this really it? No, it's not. God has great things in store for us in heaven with him. And so you and I are citizens first and foremost of heaven. We look forward to our future with him. We look forward to the glorification that he has in store for us. We recognize that this earth is not our final home. But while we're here, we ought to make it beautiful, shouldn't we? While we're here, we ought to build houses and plant gardens. Spiritually speaking, right? While we're here, we ought to pray for the welfare of the place that we reside, right? We ought to be praying for Waupaca County. We ought to be praying for Wisconsin. We ought to be praying for the United States of America because we're here, aren't we? And so God's message to his exiles, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is if you're exiles, you ought to be doing good while you are in exile. While you are in exile, you ought to be making the most of it. If you're surrounded by your enemies, you ought to be praying for your enemies. If you're surrounded by people that don't have the same background as you, that don't think the same way as you, that don't talk the same way as you, that have a different set of priorities and worldview, that have different values than you do, you ought to be praying for them. You ought to be going before the Lord and saying, Lord, would you change their hearts and their minds? Lord, before all, would you make sure that they know that you love them, that Jesus died for them? There are things that we as exiles here on earth ought to be doing. But Peter doesn't stop there. And if you give me the time, I actually want to read most of the first chapter, not the whole thing, don't worry, but most of it, because it's really encouraging. And it's for us, the church. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. We're going to have a lot of those moments here, right? So you can say it out loud if you want. You can say it in your heart. But you ought to be saying, it is done. It is finished. Let it be so. That's what amen means. Let it be so. Because there are so many moments in this chapter that just give me goosebumps. As I read this, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, not a wish really hard, not a cross your fingers, not a rub the genie lamp. No, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's alive. And that changes everything. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know him, now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Skipping into verse 13. Therefore, so in light of all of this, in light of the fact that we are exiles, in light of the fact that we don't belong here, in light of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, why is our citizenship in heaven? Because we think it? Because we want it to be? Because we declare it? No! Our citizenship is in heaven because Jesus Christ caused us to be born again to a living hope. Do you see that? Not by our power, but by His. Not because of anything we've done, not as a result of works so that anyone of us could boast. No, by His grace and His grace alone. He's the one that makes us citizens of heaven. It just doesn't happen. You don't get born into it. You don't simply say, oh yeah, my parents were Christians, so sign me up, right? No! It's because Jesus saved you, because you needed to put your trust in Him. That's why we're citizens of heaven. So in light of all of this, in light of the wonderful salvation work that Jesus has done on the cross, in light of the fact that He's alive, in light of the fact that He has plans for us, in light of the fact that He knows our future, in light of all this, listen up, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who has called you to be holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Yeah. That's cool. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Little reminder there that this is not our home, but it used to be, right? This is not our citizenship anymore, but before we trusted in Jesus Christ, it was. Because He brought us from the nation of death and put us in the nation of life. Jesus is the one that plucked us out of that land of death. And dying and despair and sin and trespasses, Jesus plucked us up out of it and said, now you're going to be a citizen of heaven. Now you're going to live in life. Now you will reside in the nation that I've created. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That verse is very telling. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. It doesn't say, don't be conformed to the passions of those people. Don't give in to what they're saying. Don't be conformed to all those stuff over there. No, don't be conformed to who you used to be. Oh. Don't be conformed to who you used to be. Because if you put your trust in Jesus, you're somebody new, aren't you? The old has passed away, the new has come. Don't listen to that old man. Listen to the new. Don't listen to your former self. Listen to the Spirit who is inside of you, guiding and directing you. Verse 15, but be holy as He who called you is holy. You also should be holy. Peter's referencing the Old Testament, by the way. And he's talking about God's command to His people Israel. And God's command was, I need you to be holy. I am the Lord your God, and so be holy, for I am holy. And so Peter quotes that, and he says, as the church, as God's kids, we need to be holy like our Heavenly Father is holy. And we recognize that's a hard thing to do. We recognize that we cannot do that without Him. We cannot be holy without His power. We cannot be holy without being connected to Him. So God, make me holy. Make me new. The Holy Spirit is doing this work in us, and it's called sanctification. It means that we are slowly becoming more and more like Jesus and less like our old selves. But Peter, as he's writing, we have to think about the context. He's writing to Christians that are in a physical exile, by the way. He says, to the elect exiles in the dispersion, and he names some physical places. So we recognize there's a physical aspect to this dispersion. There's a physical aspect to this exiles. But even more so, we recognize there's a spiritual exile there, right? So you and I, we are called to be ambassadors in a foreign land, in a foreign country, in a place that is not our own. We gather here at the embassy, right? But we are ambassadors. And our conduct matters. an actual ambassador of the United States made to go to a foreign country, and how they act is how the whole nation that they're in thinks that America is, right? They are a representative of the United States. You and I, we are representatives of the King of Kings. We are representatives of God Himself. And here in this land, we are called to be holy. Here in this land, we are called to look different from everyone else. We are called to be like Jesus. So let's plant our gardens. Let's build our homes. Let's multiply and not decrease. Let's tell other people about Jesus and His love for them. Let's pray for our government, local and federal and state. Let's make an impact on the people around us, because there's a lot at stake, isn't there? There's a war, there's a battle that's being raged right now. We know the outcome, don't we? We know who's won. The song itself just said, "Yours is the victory," right? We just sung it. He's already won. And so right now, on this mission that we have, this ambassador mission that you and I have, let's represent our King well. Let's make sure that people know who we belong to and why we're here. No matter what the difficulty is, no matter what comes, no matter what the situation is, no matter what is happening around us, even in our own country, even in our own county, even in our own town and city, let's make sure that we aren't giving in and conforming to who we used to be. No, God has made us new. Because of Jesus, we are new. So let's be new. Let's represent Him well. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You so much that as ambassadors, we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we have our brothers and sisters in Christ right next to us. Lord, help us to labor well. Help us to be holy as You are holy. Help us to recognize that You have a plan and a purpose for us right here, right now. And Lord, let us focus on who You are, Your mercy and Your grace, Your love, Your great, great faithfulness. Lord, let that cause us, inspire us, motivate us to live for You. And once again, let us represent You well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.